What is idolatry?
Something that you worship other than God.
Something but worship.
Give importance to.
Give importance to.
It's not anything that you give importance to is idolatry. Now, I want to read some things out of the Talmud about idolatry. If you're in the world system and you go through all the little processes of learning relationships, and you learn how to do stuff in the world, and you learn how to survive and get by and how to make money or not make money, but you're in the world system. The world system, by definition, demands idolatry. Without idolatry in Egypt or in the world, you cannot survive, because you have to give breath to, you have to give importance to, you have to focus your energies upon that which is you're doing, whether it's a relationship. If you don't, in the world system, if you're married and you don't constantly fawn over and constantly work at in this incredible thing of all the how-to books about how to be married and how to have a relationship, well, you're going to fail. If you don't have the ability to focus your mind and your talents and your energies on a particular end objective, you will fail. If you don't know how to, if you don't have an idol with regard to how your response should be in a particular social situation, you'll be a social outcast. If you don't know how to do all these things, you will not be able to succeed in the world. You understand? Now, a lot of those idols are emotional. And so you're confronted with an emotional definition. And if that person or thing or whatsoever you're doing, whether if it doesn't meet up to the emotional definition that you have of it, then you will freak out. You'll get wiped out. Now, I want to, all of that, no matter what kind of idolatry you have, whether it's a graven image where you've defined particular outcomes and it's an intellectual graven image, or if it's a molten image, i.e. the emotional content of it, all of it is called idolatry. I'm going to read some stuff about, you understand idolatry, the premise of idolatry. Okay, there's a whole tract of the Talmud called Avodah Zarah that means, in the Hebrew, strange worship. And it's a whole book, massive big book of the Talmud that deals nothing with but idolatry. It includes the worship of groves, pillars, graven images, and molten gods. Now, if you have failed in your idolatry in Egypt, you have to sit back because nobody else can see you. And I can't see anybody else. If you have failed in Egypt, now all of you have either failed in Egypt or are in the process of failing in Egypt. If you hadn't failed in the world, you wouldn't be here. If you hadn't failed in the world, you would think this is the dumbest stuff you had ever heard of. Or you might think it's intellectually stimulating for a while. But fundamentally, unless you've known that you failed in the world, you wouldn't be here. Now once you leave Egypt, so you've gotten out. Once you leave Egypt, there's no other alternative. Once you've left the world, not physically leaving, but the battlefield is now in your mind. You've stopped giving it importance. If you either worship God only, which produces life, you give breath only to Him, you see Him in all, you no longer choose and say this is good and this is bad, you see only Him. Or you bring your idolatry from the world with you, or you invent new idolatry. Now the religious idolatry that you invent is called Babylon. And mostly that's cause and effect. Now, all idolatry brings forth only one thing, death. Ever and always, death. The ancient regulations in the Talmud, in the Torah, are so drastic that when a modern mind reads them, you can't possibly understand it. You can't possibly think that the laws of Moses were that drastic. And so they are explained away by all kinds of sloth, of all kinds of explanations. But we talked in Bananas last night. You are like a group of people. If you've slain idolatry, you're a monotheist, by definition. A monotheist in the world is like a small group of people who are the only ones in the world that don't believe in gravity. And God so demands and is so structured that as you believe, as you have cut the ties, the fact that you don't believe in gravity will in fact take place. And that's what transfiguration is about, where all law loses its hold on you. But the laws of the scripture and the laws about idolatry are all connected with this one single point, that if you bought any single one of them, if you mixed anything with that system of the world that you're in, it doesn't matter who is here in Russia or in China or in the year 1987 or the year 2, it's always the same. Unless the strictures are so severe, you will automatically fall back to the earth. You'll be tied to the earth. Now, with God there couldn't be the slightest compromise. With God there is ruthless and total and complete destruction of idolatry. In the Old Testament, that idolatry and that destruction included the wiping out of every man, woman, and child of any nation upon which Israel was moving into, or in the case of the tribes, if any single one was found with an idol within him, or on his person, or in his earth, it meant that he was killed, his wife was killed, his children were killed, and every bit of all his gene seed was gone. Why? Why is God so severe? Because if his plan, if his idea, if his purpose in time and space is that you not be subject to gravity, then the slightest tie to that system causes the whole plan to fail. You understand? Now, there's some interesting thing, stuff from the Torah. There's a quote. The prohibition of idolatry is equal in weight to all other commandments of the Torah. That means if...
The prohibition what?
The prohibition of idolatry is equal in weight to all other commands of the Torah.
Combined, is that what?
Combined. In other words, there's 618 laws, there's all these prophets, there's everything in here. If you give up idolatry, it's equal in weight to all of them. It's just like the Talmud says that he that doeth repentance, i.e. he that turns from self, totally, not just, oh, I'm sorry I did that, but turns totally from self, it's imputed unto him as if he personally went up to Jerusalem, personally rocked, quarried all of the stone, personally built all of the building, wrought all of the instruments of the altar and the service, and wrote all the sacrifices in the law by simply the act of turning from self. Well, here's another one. It's that dramatic. And this stuff has been, this is the preachment since Abraham. There's nothing new under the sun. He that puts away idolatry, it's as though the world were created for him. Now, so grave is the sin of idolatry that whoever rejects it, whoever rejects idolatry, it's as though he accomplished the whole law. The punishment for the slightest, teeniest form of idolatry was instant death. Now, there's some neat stuff. The Talmud is full of all the rules which diminish the likelihood of becoming contaminated by idolatry. Some of the chief deterrents include: Any idolatrous object may not be used for any purpose. You cannot use it for yourself, for any function, for any purpose. You could not dispose of it in any way where you would derive the slightest profit from it. You understand that?
Just occurred to me, was this, I mean, all of this, all of these laws and everything were extant after the fall, correct?
Right.
Well, I mean, everybody was guilty.
That's right. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth, not to selectively apply it to yourself like modern religion does. The purpose of the law is to show that you're guilty.
I mean, even then.
Even then.
Everybody was guilty.
Everybody was guilty.
Oh. I mean, what? It's just, well, you're saying there's, you know, nothing has changed. I mean,
it's the same.
The same selectiveness that was going on then and the same use of the law rather than
seeing.
Yeah.
Now, the only time an object or an idol could be used, and this is, listen to this carefully, was after it had been annulled. Now, there's only way an idol, there's only one way the idol could be annulled, and that is it had to be mutilated by a heathen. A Jew couldn't touch it. But if the idol were mutilated by a heathen, then it was okay. Because its mutilation, its very appearance, would then suggest the idea of its helplessness. Now, this is an exact quote from the Talmud. It could not save itself, so how can it save me? Now tell me an idol. Tell me something that you have of value. It's all been mutilated. It could not save that person. Why do you think it could save you? Now, so many of you think you have general idolatry like intelligence or talent or looks or beauty or da-di-da-di-da. Okay, now find me someone that is saved. The point is the heathens have marred that idol. It could not save them, so how can it save you? How about money? You find me, you know, I know some of the richest men in the world. They're the most miserable men in the world. I know all you little jokes about it, but the point is, it could not save them. How could it save you? Why are you chasing it? Why are you giving it any importance? Find me one idol in your entire life. That has succeeded, and I'll quit this and go chase the idol with you.
That's pretty cut and dry.
Find me one idol that can stand against, that can contend with me. And I'll go chase it with you. Now, this is a biggie. When Christ was hanging on the cross, he was taunted by the priests. They said, he cannot save himself. How can he save me, in essence? That's why you can't even chase Christ after the flesh. You can't make him your idol. That's why it says, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judged that because one died for all, we're all dead, and we that live no longer live after the flesh. Hereby we know no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more.
He's an idol that was mutilated after
the flesh. He's an idol that was mutilated. Therefore, he failed. Jesus Christ failed in his fleshly mission. And the idol was marred.
By a
heathen. And so therefore, his own right arm has gotten him the victory. His seed within you, all you need to do is give up, and it's as automatic as the bird flying. Get rid of your stupid intellectual questions, your stupid little ideas. How do you get rid of them? Well, first of all, you don't sit around you live them. You don't speak them. You live it so that you find out that there's no life in it once and for all time. If you sit around with regard to any questioning, all you'll do is you're just satisfying the mind. It's just spiritual masturbation. You have to live it.
It's funny, we want, you know, my feeling was we want a Jew to mutilate it. You know, we'd rather not live it and, like, risk having it being exposed by, you know, failing in the world or whatever the idol may be. It seems much easier just to have some, have you or somebody who tell us, don't do that, or I'll show you the vanity of it, and then...
Yeah, and then you just live in your secret places.
Yeah. And so it's not a null.
No. No.
Right.
Once a true Jew has picked up anything, any idol, once it is the object had been in the possession, even by just picking it up, it could never be annulled. In other words, its power was taken away. You understand?
No.
It could never be annulled.
It had no need to be annulled because its power was gone.
Once a true Jew picked up an idol,
once he touched it, once he picked it up,
took dominion over it.
Then he took dominion over it by putting his hand on it, and it never again needed to be annulled. It just lost its power, because that's the same way that anything that touched the altar of God, by definition, was holy.
Is that like trotting around the high places?
It's trotting around the high places.
Yeah.
Do you understand? That's why, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. But to them who think anything is unclean, it's all defiled.
It just, there's something about the openness of doing it. This is so cool. That anything that touched the altar was holy, because no unclean thing could touch the altar.
That's right.
Therefore, no matter what it was, if it touched it, it's clean.
That's right.
It's great. That's cool. No, that's cool.
That's why it says, present yourself the living sacrifice. You present yourself only in one place, the altar. Once you've presented yourself, once you've simply said, Father, I'm yours, without condition, then you're holy, set apart, perfect, complete. Now, you may not recognize that in your mind yet, because the battlefield then is in the mind. Once you have put your hand on any object, any idol, you've taken dominion over.
Is that also, is that another quote from the Talmud that you're referring to?
Yeah.
What's that?
It's A Abodah Zarah 41b.
Huh? And it's not quoted in the
Talmud. It's not that.
You were taking it.
I want
to
know.
Yeah, I want to
know.
That's cool.
Abracadabra.
Abodah Zarah.
Shut up. It's not if then.
Now, I want you to visualize what that last one means to you. Remember the trick of Satan in the Garden of Eden? Adam, God had told Adam that you may eat freely of every tree of the garden, except one tree. And that was the fruit, you could not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why not? Because then you would have been as a god, judging for yourself good and evil, rather than living in the moment of dependence on God. But it got misquoted when Eve did it. Eve said, I can't even touch it. And so by not her thinking she couldn't touch it, she then gave it power.
Ah.
That's
now, that's why your sensory perception is like it is. What you eat is what sustains you, i.e. if it's the fruit of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, then you are sustained by the illusion of separateness, because you must needs then try to improve to get back to that from which you're separate.
Right. That's iniquity.
That's iniquity. Self-effort is the definition of iniquity. You understand that? If you've put your hand on it, you've taken dominion over it. It doesn't mean diddly squat.
So to use an idol without knowing that you have dominion over it would be totally out of place. But to touch it with this knowledge of taking dominion over it was...
Well, I know, but I mean, it's all... Obviously, I can say to you that you can touch any of them.
Yeah.
I don't care whether you know you have dominion over them or not. You can do nothing against the truth. But by the touching of it, you have experienced it. And so therefore, it's no longer like you do. You always give, you remember we've talked about this before, you always ascribe power to your enemy. Remember when you were a little kid and you were gonna somebody beat you up, or then you got back and, oh God, he's good, but I can get him. If I had to do this, and this, then I'll get him next time. Or how the United States is doing with Russia. You know, God, they got all these big weapons, and they got, well, and Russia's doing it in the United States. Oh, they're out to get us, they're going to kill us. We do it with the Palestinians, or the PLO, and they do it to us. I mean, it's a constant phenomena of giving your enemy power. That's why Christ said, resist not evil. But all of these things are intellectual, in the most part. I want to get to the emotional, the molten images.
You get them touching the joint. I'm not sure about that.
We've studied that so often, guys.
Yeah.
That's why it says you can, your high places, for instance, the battlefield is here. Here's where you're praying constantly. Your prayers are your thoughts. Your thoughts to the wrong place. Here's where you're constantly paying tithes to your prominent God. Here's where you're constantly offering sacrifices to the idols that you have erected. Here's where all of the battlefield is taking place. Okay, the act of touching in the ancient times, in antiquity, when a king overcame another tribe, he would come over and lay his hands on that high place of the tribe in which he had defeated. And by the act of laying his hands or touching it, it was the act, the signifier, that he had dominion. Now the same is true in here, in you, in every man in the universe. This isn't optional. The moment you are no longer afraid to touch it, it no longer has dominion over you. I don't care if it's the smallest fears. When you're a little kid, you're afraid of girls. Well, pretty soon, you touched them and you're not afraid of them anymore. You're afraid of failing. You're afraid of riding a bicycle. You're afraid of all the things that you're afraid of as you grow up. When you touch it, you have dominion over it. It no longer fears you. I mean, you no longer fear it. This isn't just true spiritually. It's true in every arena of life.
Did you guys get that this time?
Thank you for asking for them.
For a friend of mine. Very good friend.
Now, there are two kinds of images. One is called the graven image and the other is molten image. The word graven means that you literally have engraved. You've written things. Now, you haven't done any of it, but you've accepted the graven images of your fathers. And these are standards of behavior. They are... images of what success means. They are accomplishment. They are all of the if-onlys that you have in your life. You know, if only I had blue eyes, then I could get laid. Rick's thinking about getting blue contact lenses.
Hey, I'm getting blue contact lenses too. Don't laugh.
If only I had $1 million, or if only I had a better job, or all of the if onlys, all of those are graven images. You all understand that?
Yeah.
And those, for the most part, have lost their power on you. I mean, you still have them, but you're afraid to tell me about them, so that means they've lost their power.
So that means I lost the power.
You understand what I'm saying,
yeah.
Right?
He really wouldn't be interested in hearing about this.
What?
He said he wouldn't really be interested in hearing about this. He wouldn't want to know.
What?
No, just a joke. I really don't have a problem. Nothing worth speaking about anyway.
Not that I can think of right now.
Slipped my mind. That was so important, it slipped my mind.
Thank you.
Yeah. These analogous to pillars?
Huh?
Graven image?
Graven image, no. The graven image is what's written on the pillar. The matzeba. The molten image is... Okay. This is Jeremiah chapter 10. I was just going to read for you. Don't get your Bibles, because you won't be able to find it.
It's only in
the Bible. You won't be able to find it until I do.
You can check it later.
Testing? Oh, that's good.
You might have liked it.
Jeremiah 10.
No one let him speak when he found it.
Now we're all done.
Hear ye.
We've got to move the wedding date up a little.
What? Hear ye the word of which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. Now, vain simply means empty, fruitless. It doesn't mean high. A joke. It means empty, fruitless.
Where's the videotape
when you need it?
Holy
vain.
Holy God.
Is that what he did when he
measured
his relatives?
Holy normal.
Holy normal.
Holy king.
Holy king.
That's pretty bad. That was pretty bad.
That was cute.
You
have
an holy Bible?
I'll hit him on the ankle where they get
step. Is that like the only word we're going to hear on the subject?
Whack his mouth.
He didn't even deserve a whack.
Whack indiscriminately around the room.
For the customs of the people. Now, customs just means what? It just means ways of acting. Ways of behavior, methods of behavior, modes of behavior, the customs of the people. It doesn't matter whether living in this time or in Russia or in any time. All customs are vain. They're empty. They're fruitless. They are of no value. The customs of the people are vain. Now, and now we're going. Now we're going to get the metaphor. For one cutteth out of the forest, a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Now, this is just a metaphor. Every one of the images that you have in your mind can't possibly hurt you. It has to be borne on your shoulders. It's as stupid as making a idol that they did in the ancient times. But you have been taught from your childhood that the way of accomplishment of anything is imagery. You have to see it, you have to imagine it, and therefore that's the way you get it. That's the way the successful people in the world have accomplished end objectives. I had a talent. I could visualize and hold in my mind any objective that I wanted, and I usually got it. But it was, all that happened was, I had, in my mind, as just as sure as I'd gone in a forest, cut down a tree, carved it out, put gold or silver over it, and borne it about in my shoulders. I had to find out that that idol was vain. Now, every one of you have those idols. But more importantly, tonight, you have the idols that are the molten images, the ones that describe and define the emotional content of a situation. And that's what you worship. Okay, listen. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish animals, and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Now,
like a pillar, is that what the stock is?
Yeah. But it's like, It's the idol. No matter what it is, it's a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workman, and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. Now stop a minute. Every one of your idols, you have done that to. In the spirit, what you've done when you've seen the negative idols, i.e. that you should feel guilty about doing this, or you should feel bad when this happens, that's simply your idol of redemption. It's what's going to redeem you. That's what causes masochism. The gold ones are the ones that you've decked out that define the emotional content of a particular situation. Every relationship you've had, and most of those are love. And you've decked it in fine linen. You've put gold on it. And you've made it so beautiful. And that's your definition of love. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Do they work together? I mean, the redemption ones work to, I mean, when you solve those, you get the other?
No, they're just sort of hanging around. The Lord is the true God, or the only God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. But you see, what we've done, what you've done in your mind, is you've made God optional. No matter how much you think you believe in Him, He's still optional to you. And you can switch from the idol to Him almost at will. And if it's not at will, it's at circumstance. The slightest test comes and you say, oh shit. Yeah. And so you've gone from God to the idol instantly. Now, you've got to see that. When you do that, and you all do it constantly, 100 times a day, 1,000 times a day. But you have been so indoctrinated with the certainty that that is the way things are supposed to be, and that God is something that's going to happen in a dispensational sense. In other words, you'll have to confront God later. That you continue it, no matter how much I holler at you, you continue worshiping those false images. Now, why do you do that? You know they're phony. You do it primarily because they're hidden. We're going to see that in a minute. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble. That's why we have the hot seats. So you can tremble and moan before He makes you tremble and moan. It just speeds up time. And the nations or the people shall not be able to abide His indignation. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one iota what you think of this. I had a discussion, a little brief one, with Tara's cousin today about, you know, she's finding her I am position. You know, she's been listening to new words, and I said, yeah, you mean you're coming to your subjective truth? And she said, yeah. She shouldn't have said that. And I said, well, yeah, that means like you're getting your personal son, aren't you? I mean, you can't have subjective truth. You've heard me say that 1,000 times, but each one of you think you can. It doesn't matter whether or not you think that God's pissed off about all this stuff. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you think that, oh, I'm not worshiping idols. There is no optional, there's nothing in this that's optional. It's a statement of condition. Okay. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Well, there's the only one. Okay. Next time, a lot of you worship fear. You love it. That sounds stupid, but it is. But you do it anyway. A lot of you worship love. You've never loved a person in your life. You have worshipped that idol.
How do you worship fear?
You worship fear because you expect it.
I mean, I like to go to the horror movie and like get scared, but I don't.
No, you worship fear when you expect fear from a particular thing that's going to happen to you, Therefore, you structure your life so you won't confront fear.
Yeah.
Well, even the slightest one. That's why to take no thought for your life is the only way of destroying the idolatry.
Yeah.
If you take no thought for tomorrow in any dimension, otherwise you'll worship these redemptive idols by omission. You understand? If you structure your life to avoid a circumstance, what you're doing in truth is you're worshiping that silver or redemptive idol by omission.
Kind of like not putting your hand.
Yeah, that gives it power.
The only option, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said the only way to do this stuff is to take no thought for tomorrow, to take no thought for your life, to abandon yourself in every instant. I mean, he wasn't kidding. Because that's the only way that you will not give life to these idols. Everything else you do, no matter how innocent it sounds, no matter how righteous and sincere it is you are breathing life into that idol. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. You're confounded by him. All of your idolatry has left you in confusion. For his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. Every one of your fears, every one of your emotional idols, by definition, are falsehood. And they are the source of every single problem that you have with regard to inner relationships with people. They are the source of every avenue of your neuroses. So, we're going to get rid of them. They have no power. But they keep raising themselves from the dead. We're going to kill them. Now, the graven image hot seat was child's play compared to the molten image hot seat.
Oh, so graven image. The high places?
Well, you remember that one.
Oh, yeah.
The reason is you have to be in such a position from now on. You know, again, I'll go through this process. You first started out where you're no longer a respecter of persons. That's the thing that God first deals with you on.
Oh, gosh.
Then you come and you're no longer a respecter of circumstances. It doesn't matter whether you're president or street sweeper. That's what he's working on most of you. Then you come along and you're no longer a respecter of thoughts. So you're, But then the final, the biggie, is that you're no longer a respecter of emotions or feelings. So that you don't respond so stupidly, so somebody can't push your button. And again, when I can no longer put a trip on you, listen to me, when I can no longer put a trip on you, then you will not have any molten images. And that's why when you get in the hot seat this time, it's not talking about some false identity. It's talking to you and your little trips and your little... Oh yeah, you can't get by with crying.
That's an emotion.
That's clear from the start.
But you understand enough now to make a list of your molten images. Now the goal of this is freedom, so that nothing in the world, so you can walk through life in total liberty. You don't have to do this.
The list of all the emotions, situations. It's kind of vague, I guess.
I don't know what you asked. You didn't say anything.
The list of your
molten images. Right. What question should we ask ourselves? What puts you on a trip? What causes your emotional instability to take place?
And what do you consider?
What emotional?
What makes you feel guilty?
Yeah, that's the truth.
What? Yeah, things like that.
Just start.
Just start writing.
Just start. What puts you on a trip?
It's easier
lift
for a
lift, doesn't it? No. Remember, the fear of you and the dread of you is supposed to be in every creature?
It is on mockingbirds and squirrels. I'm working my way up.
You're working your way up to cockroaches.
That's right. To rats and wasps.
Yeah.
I mean, your heritage is to have dominion. How in the hell can you let a stupid little scorpion or spider come out and...
Oh, well.
Yeah,
you
know.
A stupid
healing scorpion.
A Levite.
Good mental spiritual preparation.
A Levite shall speak. Listen.
Okay. And the word of Doug stands.
The Levites, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen.
Amen.
Okay? As soon as you said Amen, you have signified to the Holy Spirit, let the battle begin.
Now trick it again.
Small print.
These types of things should be explained.
We're on to the 27.
Say it again. Say it again. Yes, we were first with that. Yeah.
It's an old rabbi trick.
Bring out the.
Who's got the thingies?
It's a trick used by old rabbis.
They're in the suitcase.
I make it all back, but now you're just like real people.
Thank you.
like a record is red.
That's song.
It's a drink offering. Was poured out at the base of the altar during many of the sacrifices at, for all of the feast days. And remember I've told you the mirrors of the women of the people that were used in Egypt, when they took them out of Egypt, they were melted down and became the laver, or the place for baptism. The molten images, when they're destroyed, become the cup for the drink offering that you pour out. So finally, for the first time in your life, when the molten images are destroyed, you can see someone else's need. And there's never again a need to protect yourself in the slightest way. And that's the role and the heritage of the bride, never once having to protect herself because she knows her husband will beat anybody up that fucks with her. So that she doesn't have to protect herself. And we, in the spirit of the bride of Christ, Israel, she who sees God, we're going to drink. The outcome of tonight is going to be a little bit different. It's going to represent the destruction. Just as he was poured out in broken bread, poured out wine in broken bread, so we will become poured out wine in broken bread to the world. But the mystery is, that's the first time in your life you're fulfilled. Now, I haven't done it very well, but I have been the broken bread and poured out wine to you. And now it's time that each of you be the broken bread and poured out wine. So we drink a toast to that tonight. He took the bread the same night he was betrayed. He blessed it, saying,
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth.
Brought forth the bread of life from his earthen vessel. So now we're drinking and eating a sustenance, an identity. That this is bringing forth the bread of life from your earthen vessel. And this is all it takes to sustain you. Not tangible bread. His life within you. You may not know it fully yet. But it's growing as certain as a seed that has been dropped into perfect ground is growing. It's being perfectly watered. Perfectly cared for. And that seed fill the entire earth and become then that to feed the world around you. By his stripes we are healed and made whole. Take heed. This is his body. The wine, I'm just fascinated by the idea. The same word for the drink offering is this, with a change in ballpoint, becomes the molten image.
What's the word? Is it chocolate?
Bananas.
Bananas.
Secret.
Where the hell?
Bananas. Secret Zohar stuff.
Oh, we heard it.
I said that one is the best word.
But we'll drink a toast to the right ballpoint.
That's good.
So by the act of the drinking of this, and the certainty and the knowledge that it's only that which makes you worthy, then a mystery takes place. All of a sudden, you don't have to have any other molten images. Because all your molten images are connected with making you worthy.
Yeah. They're all melted together,
so they don't know who they are. So he took the cup, and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, God,
O Lord our God, King of the universe,
createst
the fruit of the vine.
Each of you are great. You've been stomped on. Thought it was bad, thought it was terrible. Trying to protect the great. be for what you were created. The wine doesn't have any images, only the grape has. It's life. Anybody have anything else?
Yeah, I got two things. First of all, this morning, much like the other morning when I was blindsided and overwhelmed by my furious anger at you, this morning I was blindsided by awareness of what you said, that you have been a broken bread and poured out wine for a lot of people and me. Mm-hmm. And I was overwhelmed by a feeling of love for you. I don't really know what that means, but I know that the feeling was love. It's just... And the other thing is that that I pray that tomorrow you'll just let it go on tomorrow.
Oh, yeah.
Sure.
Take
a
goal.
4 o'clock?
You have to work again.
2 to 4?
You're on the air. One more thing.
4 to 5?
I don't know. It starts at 4, that's all I know.
What?
She's doing the channel.
KLIF, 1190.